Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Welcome back. Welcome back. That was awesome. Thank you so much to the Path Church Music Ministry for encouraging us the way you do each and every week. I'm excited about preaching this message today, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. The title of my message is For Your Glory. Yes, like the song by Tasha Cobbs, For Your Glory. And the whole premise for today is that in sickness and in health, the theme of our series, that we should be striving to bring glory to God. And we'll be reading out of John chapter 9. So as you turn over there or go into the Bible app, we'll also have the scriptures on your screen here. And as you get ready to take some notes, I'm going to have a question right now for you to answer. And I want to see your answer in the comments. And the question is this: if you were able to ask God anything, what would it be? If you could ask God anything, what would it be? You know, people who lived at the time of Jesus, who saw Jesus and interacted with Jesus, really made the most of this, right? We know people asked him all sorts of questions, like the rich young ruler who came at his feet and kneeled down and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Or the Pharisees, the legal experts, right, that asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" I mean, people asked, is there only going to be a few people that are saved? I mean, they really took advantage of this. James and John, two of his disciples, asked him, "Can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom?" I mean, they were going for it, right? And so if you were able to walk with Jesus, what would you ask him? I've been reading through this book, The Red Sea Rules by Robert J. Morgan. And there's a quote in chapter 2 that hit me like a ton of bricks. And the quote was this: "Be more concerned about God's glory than your relief. Be more concerned about God's glory than your relief." That quote is what led me to look into chapter 9, to read and study this story that actually starts out with the disciples asking Jesus a question. Let's go ahead and start reading in John chapter 9 in verse 1 of the NLT. It says, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" And so they're walking along and they see this blind man who was born blind. It was a birth defect. And they're like, "Oh, Jesus, I got a question. Who sinned? Him or his parents?" Now, the question in itself is flawed, because how could this man sin if he was born blind? I mean, did he sin in the womb? Did he sin in another life? But they had already had the assumption that somebody had sinned, because they were grappling with the tension of what they believed was that if bad things happen, it's because you're a bad person, or at least you've made a bad decision. But Jesus answers them in verse 3. It says this: "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." This bad thing happened so that the work of God and therefore the glory of God might be displayed in his life. Woo! Let that sit for a second. Man, that's a tough one. How do we feel about that? Are we okay with that? The fact that God would allow bad things to happen, challenging things, things we don't agree with, for the fact that it could result in his glory. Jesus continues here in verse 4 and says, "We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. So instead of having this theological debate with his disciples about why bad things happen, Jesus says, "Hey, let's focus on what we can do about this. When we see challenging situations, how should we respond? What is the task that is assigned to us? And he helps them understand the urgency that we should have about the purpose that God has given us for our lives. And he goes on to say, listen, I am the light of the world. And he goes and helps this blind man to see. What does light do? Help us to see. And he's telling his boys, hey, listen, I'm going to show you what it means to be light of the world. Let's go help some people to see. Here's the thing. The miracle wasn't only for this blind man to see. Physically, it was for him to see spiritually, but also for the people around him to get a chance to see God. But unfortunately, it didn't turn out that way. The first thing that happened once this man was able to see again, his neighbors confront him. And they're asking questions, is this really the guy? This can't be the same guy. This blind beggar. There's no way. There was too much of a transformation. They couldn't even really grasp that this was the same person. And he's like, no, it's me. They're like, oh, if it's you, then what happened? How did you get healed? And he's like, well, this man put mud on my eyes and I went and washed and now I can see. And they're like, where is this man? And he's like, I don't know. They're like, okay, we got to take you to the Pharisees. We got to have a meeting with Pastor. Come on now, we got to go to our leaders because this is beyond what we can really comprehend. And they go to the Pharisees, and the first thing the Pharisees do is attack the character of Jesus. And they say, listen, he worked on the Sabbath. He did a miracle on the Sabbath, so therefore he is a sinner, and therefore he is not from God. And then another group of the Pharisees was like, wait, how could he perform a miracle if he's a sinner? And so Jesus literally divided the room. And that's what Jesus does. When he shows up, he divides the room. Those who are with him, those who are against him. And it doesn't stop there. The religious leaders then bring in the man's parents. And the man's parents come in and they have to answer these questions. Hey, was he really blind from birth? And how did he get healed? And his parents just plead the fifth. They're like, hey, listen, yeah, he was blind from birth, but you need to ask him. He's a grown man. He's old enough to answer his own questions. And what they were trying to do was trying to get out of the possibility of being excommunicated, being thrown out of the temple, and being apart from their faith community. And so here we have three groups of people, the neighbors, the Pharisees, and the family, who had an opportunity to see, and yet they chose to remain blind. Now, as they close out the conversation in verse 34, they close it out by saying the same thing the disciples were saying in the beginning. The way it all started is the same way that it ends. The Pharisees say, you've been steeped from sin since birth. You were born blind there because you sinned. And they kicked him out of the temple. And not just the physical temple, but he was excommunicated from his faith community. But that's when Jesus shows up. And in verse 35, it says this, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. You see, he could no longer worship at the temple, but Jesus received his worship. I love this interaction. It's such a beautiful interaction to me. The fact that Jesus, once this guy gets kicked out, Jesus goes and he looks for him. He searches for him until he finds him. And when he finds him, he asks him the most important question that any of us can be asked. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And this man says, listen, I want to believe. Who is this? And Jesus says, you're looking at him. You see him right now. And this man chose to believe in Jesus and he worshiped. That's so powerful. To me, especially because I know what it's like to be kicked out. My first year in college as a freshman, I was a 17-year-old freshman at Florida State University, and I thought I was going to come to college and I was going to be straight. I thought that I had the character and the self-discipline to stay out of trouble, but ultimately I only had a lot of pride. I got arrested 3 times. The first one was for stealing. I was trying to steal a shirt for my brother because I didn't want to pay for it. I was a broke college student, and I got caught stealing. The second one, I got charged with trespassing and resisting arrest without violence because we were playing basketball, and the cops told us to leave. And we left and we came back. And when they came back, we started running. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm a little kid again. I can just run from the cops and nothing will happen. And I won't get caught. And ultimately, I got caught. guns drawn out and everything. The third time was the most serious offense. And I got charged with battery. What happened was a group of girls came into my room. They were upset about something that had happened earlier in the day. They were going off on me and my roommate, and I got fed up with it. I told them to leave. They wouldn't leave. Ultimately, I pushed them out of my dorm room, closed the door, and that was it. I was done with them. I wake up the next morning to a knock on my door. Knock, knock, knock. Police. Son, come out here, step outside into the hallway, tell us what happened. We hear there was a disturbance yesterday, and I'm eager to tell him my side of the story because I just knew I was the one that was violated because they had come into my room. They had gotten crazy with me. I was simply defending myself, and he was egging me on. Yeah, I understand. Yep, I understand. I told him everything. At the end of it, he goes, I appreciate your honesty. Why don't you go on inside, get dressed. You're going to jail. I walked out of my dorm room in that dorm building that day in handcuffs. You can just imagine how embarrassed I was. And that's when the university said, you are now you can't be on campus no more because we have to protect the student body and now you're a hindrance to that. And by the grace of God, they let me stay in school, but I couldn't stay on campus. So I had to go into the police department and I had to sign in before every class and sign out after every class. By the grace of God, I found a place to stay. My then girlfriend's best friend's sister lived off campus and she let me sleep on a futon for a couple months so I could finish the semester. I put all my stuff that was in a duffel bag, I put it in a closet and I walked to school every day and walked back off campus. And I remember the shame that I felt. Just recently, my mom sent me a letter that she found as she was cleaning out some of her old things. And I want to read this letter to you. This letter I wrote to my mom right during this time where I was going through all this. It says this, Ma, I promise you that I never meant to cause you problems. I have good values and good manners, but I admit I have made some stupid mistakes and some stupider mistakes and some even stupider mistakes in these last few months. But one thing about it, Ma, I have learned from all of them. I promise you that I will follow rules, I will think twice, and I will get closer to God. I looked at the date that was written 3 years before, almost to the day that I would become a Christian and get baptized. So when I got kicked out, Jesus came searching for me. He came looking for me. It took him about 3 years to find me. But when he found me, he said, ask me the most important question. Do you believe I'm the Son of God? And I was like, I want to believe. Show me who you are. And I'm so grateful because there were men in my life, brothers in the church that studied the Bible with me, showed me who Jesus was and helped me so that I can put my faith in him. And ultimately I said, yes, I want to know who you are. I got to know who he was. And ultimately I made a decision to follow Jesus. And from then on, the last 17 years, I've done my best to be able to worship him. Now you may feel like you've been thrown out. Like you've been kicked to the curb. Maybe you've been fired or furloughed. Maybe somebody has broken up with you or you've gone through a nasty divorce where they were like, thank you, but no thanks. I got what I needed from you. I'm good. Please, I don't want you in my life. And you feel what this man must have felt when you are no longer wanted, where you are no longer welcome. Well, I want to tell you that that's when Jesus shows up. That's when Jesus comes looking for you because he is the God that wants to heal you, that wants to forgive you, that wants to redeem you. But he also wants to ask you the most important question that you will ever be asked. Do you believe in the Son of Man? This is a question that, if answered correctly, will bring us into a relationship with the God who heals, who saves, and who transforms. A God who could kick us out, who could treat us like our sins deserve, but instead, he holds us close. And I'm so grateful for that God. Now, I believe this story is here to show us how challenging situations can be opportunities to bring glory to God. But oftentimes, we are blinded by our selfish ambition and even our flawed theology. Because the question is, what if that challenge, that setback, that hardship that seems so unfair at the moment, that what if that's exactly what we need to get right with God, to accomplish His purpose, the task assigned to us, to become who He wants us to be, and to ultimately to experience our breakthrough? So many times God will help us be broken before we can experience a breakthrough. Now, the challenge is that when we are going through that process of being broken so that we can experience breakthrough, we often resist it. And that's when our natural instinct is usually to ask, how did I get myself into this mess? And how can I get myself out? What did I do to deserve this? Why did this happen to me? How can I solve this problem? Because this does not feel good. And it's easy to think that I'm not supposed to be here, God. This is not how my life was supposed to go. And yet that may be the beginning of God working in our lives. So the next time you feel overwhelmed, instead of asking, how can I get out of this mess? Maybe we should be asking, how can we glorify God in this? That's the question that we should be asking. You know, one thing I learned as I read this and I realized is that we never see the blind beggar complaining about his past position. He never gets mad at you. Jesus, why did it take you so long to find me? Why did it take you so long to heal me? Why did you let me be born blind? I think he realized that if it didn't happen this way, he may have never gotten a chance to see Jesus. For him, it may have been more amazing to be blind and then have this experience with Jesus than to be able to see all of his life. He had an experience with God. And for him, I believe everything that he went through was worth it for that moment. You know, so many times we hear people who have gone through really challenging situations, and on the back end of it, they say, you know what? I wouldn't change a thing. I'm glad I went through it. And sometimes we can look at them like, how? You went through so much. I mean, I'm sure you would change something, but they say no because of who they became in the process and how they were able to experience God in the process. Not only that, how they were able to bring glory to God in that process. In the book Moving Mountains by John Eldridge, he tells the story of one of his friends, a great friend who was an outdoorsman, athletic, strong, active, and one day, as he was in the outdoors, he fell and he was paralyzed. And he spent the next 30 years of his life paralyzed in a wheelchair. Things that were easy to him before were extremely difficult. It was hard for him simply just to get out of the bed. It was hard to just get ready for the day. And not to mention everything that comes with paralysis, right? The infections and and everything else, the pain and the depression, all of that comes with it. And he wrestled through this for 30 years. And on the 30th anniversary of his fall, he sent John Eldridge, the author, he sent him this text, and it was two words: no regrets. No regrets. That in those 30 years, he wouldn't change a thing. How could somebody say that? How could somebody say there's no regrets? And for him, it was because of the fact that he became who God wanted him to be during that time. He wasn't mad at God. He wasn't disappointed in God. He said, no regrets. And I think he understood one thing that we all got to understand. The ultimate reason why we are here, the ultimate goal of our life is this: to have union with God, to be close to God, and to accomplish what he has set out for us to accomplish, the assigned tasks. And when we can get to that place of peace, we'll be at a place where we can glorify God in a way that we never imagined. I started out with this quote: be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. Now, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, I want to ask you a question. Are we more concerned about God's glory than our relief? Are we more concerned about God's glory than our comfort? Are we more concerned about God's glory than our safety? Oh, hold up now. Hold up. No, God wants me to be safe. God says he's going to protect me. God says, man, nothing will hinder me. I'm going to be good. He wants me to have a great life, and he would never want to put me in a position where I would be in danger. That's false doctrine. God never promises those things. What he does promise is that in every circumstance, we will get an opportunity to glorify God. Have we not read the scripture? Have we not read what the prophets went through? Have we not read what the apostles and the disciples in the first century church went through? The persecution, the flogging, the beating, the being imprisoned, being burned at the stake, of being eaten by lions. What they went through for the glory of God. And yet we're sitting up here, and I think too often we buy into this American Christianity where it's like, well, if I can be good, then that means God is with me. And we get to this place where we just want to protect everything around us. Well, my question to you is this: how is God calling you and your family, maybe your small group, to be a light in this time? Now, before you answer that question, I want you to understand that God may be calling you to do something that may be a little risky, that may cost you something. Maybe God is calling you to be able to give during this time when it doesn't make sense to give. Maybe God is calling you to serve people during this time where somebody else may say you're putting yourselves in harm's way, or you're opening up yourself to an illness. Maybe God is saying you got to go find this job, and you got to go work, and you got to go be a light with your coworkers, whatever it may be. I don't know what that is, but it may be a little risky. And I think we got to understand that we can't just judge people by their decisions, because we never know how God is calling them to be who God wants them to be at this time. I know what all of us are battling with right now. How do we move forward? How do we move forward? And I know in our marriages, we're battling that. We're like, okay, most of the times the women are trying to stay in, and they're being mama bear, and they're making sure we're good. And the husbands, the men are like, okay, we got to go. We got to go do something. We got to go start moving forward. We can't just be paralyzed. And you know, that's just the way we're built. And what we need to do in our marriages is, first and foremost, we need to seek understanding. Because we can't think that our way is right just because we feel strongly about it. We need to be seeking understanding. Why do you feel about this, honey? Why do you feel like this? What is making you, what do you want to do? And ultimately, it can't even be about our selfish ambition. Whatever we decide to do, however we decide to move forward, however God calls us to serve during this time, has to be in a way where everybody is feeling considered. Especially in the marriage, especially in the household, especially with family members, because we don't live this life in a silo. Everything we do affects other people, but we have to be mindful of those things. But at the same time, we can't be paralyzed by fear, and we can't expect other people to do the same. I just want to say this. I want us all to understand this. Some of us are at home and believe everybody should stay home, and we're on one side of the spectrum. Some of us may be on the other side. Listen, the fact that you want everybody to stay home just shows our privilege. Not everybody can stay home. If you are a business owner, you may want to get your business going. If you are a single parent of children where you got to go work, you got to go work. And so for those of us who can work at home, that's an incredible blessing and privilege, but not everybody has that. And so it's not about judging other people or deciding who's right and who's wrong. It's about deciding, what will I do? What will we do as a family to bring glory to God? How will we be a light during this time? And making sure that Satan doesn't outwit us by causing division in our marriages, causing strife, and never allowing us to be who God wants us to be during this time. It may be cause a little suffering. It may cause a little challenge. But ultimately, is it our hearts that, you know what, I will do anything for the glory of God? Now, that's what the song says. For your glory, Tasha Cobb, Lord, if I find favor in your sight, Lord, please hear my heart's cry. I'm desperately waiting to be where you are. I'll cross the hottest desert. I'll travel near or far. For your glory, I will do anything just to see you, to behold you as my king. For your glory, I will do anything just to see you, to behold you as my king. Now, this week, I want us to spend some time listening to that song and meditating. Is that still our hearts? Is there anything in our lives that we're not willing to do for the glory of God? Is there an area of our life where we have taken Jesus down from his throne and said, you know what, I'm going to do things my way, the way I think needs to be done, what I think is best? You know, the scary thing is that when we take Jesus off of the throne of an area of our life, that's when Satan starts to build a stronghold. And he starts to take a little place in our hearts and say, okay, now Jesus is not Lord here. This is my area. But the thing about Satan is he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just want a little area of our heart, a little area of our life. What he wants is he wants it all. And so he will set up camp to make sure he can start attacking the other parts of our hearts and the other parts of our lives. The question for us is Jesus on the throne of every area of our lives? Once we start putting limits on our discipleship, we start allowing Satan to set up shop in our hearts. You know, as we close out, I just want to look at an example of Jesus. Jesus never asked us to do something that he did not do first. And I love John chapter 12, starting in verse 27. It's just a couple of chapters later as he is looking forward to his crucifixion. He's looking ahead. He's not looking forward to it. Because this is what he says, and this is the NIV. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then the voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, Jesus used this moment where he was extremely troubled. And he said, you know what? I can't escape this. I'm going to die, literally, for my Father and for those that I love. I'm going to die for you. And whatever that means, whatever is a result of that, I'm willing to do it because I want to glorify God. Is that our hearts? This week, let's imitate Jesus. Let's be more concerned about God's glory than our relief. At this time, we're going to go ahead and take communion. We're going to pray and thank him for being the Jesus that goes before us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and we're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for his sacrifice. We're grateful that in the moment where he was most troubled, that he did not give up, that he did not disobey, that he did not run away from his responsibility, from being the light of the world, from being who you have called him to be, Father God. And Lord, I just pray that you will give us the same hearts. God, that as disciples, God, that there is nothing that we will not do for your glory, Lord God. God, help us to see those things that are battling for our hearts, God. Help us to see the ways that we've taken Jesus off of the throne of our hearts, God, and put other things there, whether it's selfishness or fear or pride or whatever it may be, Father God, comfort, relief. God, we just want to be like Jesus. And this is, for many of us, one of the most challenging times in our lives. God, but please help us understand what it means to make Jesus Lord during this time. Father, we love you. We thank you for this example in your word. And as we take this cracker, we take this juice that represents the broken body of Jesus and the blood that was shed for our sins, God, help us to be grateful for the fact that we get to have a relationship with you and that everything that we've gone through has led us to this point to be right with you, Father. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Thank you so much for joining us today. And I hope and pray that this was helpful to you, encouraging to you, and in some way, it's going to help you become more and more like Jesus. So we will see you next week. Until next time.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.